Get your Bibles, your devices, whatever you have, to 1 John chapter 2, 18 through 27. As you're turning to that, I want you to imagine something. I want you to think of someone in your life that has had just a great impact in you, someone that you've loved very dearly, someone who has enriched your life, someone who's just been very, very special to you. Maybe someone who's still alive, maybe someone that you're sitting next to right now, or maybe someone who's gone. But you know, I mean, just living with that person, being with that person, I mean, even now if they're gone, they still bring you joy. I mean, they still just encourage you. I want you to think of that person. And now I want you to imagine that you run into a stranger somewhere this week and you start sharing with them how this person has made such an impact in your life. How this person loved you and supported you and just made you the person that you are. And you're just telling this person everything that this person has meant to you. And then that person says to you, you know what? I think you're making that person up. I think you're just some type of imaginary friend that you've had. I don't even believe that that person existed. Or maybe that person will say to you, yeah, maybe that person existed, but I doubt that they were that powerful in your life. You know, I think you're exaggerating this person to some extent. How would that make you feel? I'd be mad. I'd be angry. But that seems to be exactly what's happening to these readers of this letter that John writes. You see, John had a relationship with Jesus Christ that just changed him. John's relationship with Jesus just brought him so much joy. I mean, he was with him almost every day for 3 years. He was one of the apostles. He was one of the inner circle apostles. I mean, he was Jesus' closest friend. Jesus had just changed his life, transformed his life. Jesus had brought him to a place of joy and peace and hope that he never thought even existed. And so John just loved telling other people about Jesus, but it seems as if there are some people that are saying, we don't even know if this Jesus really existed. We don't even know if he was really, maybe he was just a ghost. Maybe he's just a figment of your imagination. Or if he existed, certainly he's not who you are saying that he is. Certainly he's not the Son of God. I mean, let's not go overboard. And so John is angry. John is mad. And he introduces a term to describe people like that. He says, these people, they're the Antichrist. So let's read 1 John chapter 2, 18 through 27. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us: eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it is taught you, remain in him. So this morning from this passage, I want us to focus on three phrases or three words that John uses in this text. Number one, I want us to talk about the last hour. What does John mean by that? I want us to talk about the Antichrist. What in the world does that mean? And then I want us to talk about this term that John uses to describe true believers that remain in the faith. What does he mean by anointing? But first, last hour, what does John mean? He says, this is the last hour. I mean, this was written almost 2,000 years ago. I mean, if it's the last hour, it's a long, long hour. So what does John mean? Some people would say that John was mistaken. Some people would say that John and the other New Testament writers who use similar terms thought that Jesus was coming any day, and they really expected the imminent return, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so some people would say these people just didn't have it right. I mean, they just didn't understand what Jesus meant. Now, for me, that's not a real possibility because I have a high view of Scripture, a high view of inspiration, so that just doesn't settle right for me. And so if John doesn't mean that, if John's not confused, what does he mean when he uses this term, last hour? There's a couple of times in the Gospel of John that the apostle uses that same term, and let's see how he uses it there. First, in John chapter 4 and verse 23. This is when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. Remember that story of the Samaritan woman? They start talking about worship, and Jesus is saying, hey, a new time has come. And this is what he says to her. He says, yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. That word, this is the NIV, time, is that same word that John uses in 1 John chapter 2. Yet an hour is coming. In fact, some of your translations, I know the English Standard Version translates that as hour. So he uses that same word. And Jesus is not saying that this is going to last for an hour. I think Jesus, in this particular context, is saying a new era has come. Times have changed. The messianic era has begun. Things are different now than they used to be. And then in John chapter 16 and verse 2, this is Jesus kind of warning the apostles about what they are to expect as they go out and start preaching the gospel. He says, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time, and there it is, that same word, it's the hour, is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. So again, Jesus is not saying that you're going to have to suffer this persecution for an hour. He says a new time has come, a new era has come, and this era is going to be marked by people who will resist the preaching of the gospel. This hour, this era, this epic, this time, this new demonstration, this new act in the redemptive history of God is going to be marked by difficult times. And so what is John saying? Go back to 1 John chapter 2. I think John is saying not that this is the last hour in the sense that we know for sure that Jesus is coming back very, very soon, but I think he's saying this is the last spoken word of God. This is the final act. The Hebrew writer says that God spoke to the through the prophets and spoke in many ways, in various ways, but now in these last days, a little different term, but I think carrying the same meaning, in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So I think John is saying what we have found in Jesus Christ, that revelation is the final act in redemptive history. The next thing that's going to happen in redemptive history as God works with human beings is when Christ comes back, the second coming of Christ. So he says we're in this new age. God's complete will is now revealed in Jesus. There is nothing more to come. So I would say that when John uses this term last hour, this represents the entire time between the first and the second comings of Jesus. And so John is not speaking chronologically, he's speaking theologically. But then I ask myself, well, John, why don't you just say that? Why don't you just say a new era has come? Why does he use this term last hour? Another teaching in the New Testament is that the second coming of Christ is unknown. It's imminent. As far as we know, this could be the last hour. This could be the last hour that this world exists. And so in using this term last hour, he's saying there's a new epic, but he's also maintaining the sense that we have to be prepared for the coming of Christ, which may happen at any time. So we have to live our lives as if Christ is going to come back. In fact, right after the section that I read to you, look at verse 28. He says, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. So let's be ready. So John says, we live in a new era. We don't expect anything else. Jesus is the final revelation, the complete revelation. There's nothing else to be said. But be ready, because he may come back at any moment. All right, let's talk about the Antichrist. What does he mean by that? When I say that term, there's probably all kinds of images that come to your head. Maybe this uber evil individual, maybe with horns coming out of their head. Maybe a great persecutor of the church. Maybe you're thinking of some political power that might rise right before the end times. Well, Antichrist simply means anti-Christ or against Christ, someone who is against him. Or it could mean someone who stands in the place of Christ. But in this particular context, I think John is saying there are some people, and as we read the whole letter of 1 John, there are some people who are not teaching the true teaching of who Jesus is. This person is the Antichrist. They're teaching something false about Christ. They're saying that he's not the Messiah. He's not that final revelation. There is something more. Maybe there's another revelation. Maybe there's another prophet. Maybe there's another more illumination that you have to experience. Maybe Jesus isn't the final revelation, the complete revelation of God. Maybe he's not the Messiah, not the Son of God, not the ultimate revelation. Maybe this is not the final act. Maybe there is someone or something else. And this is what John says about those who are teaching such things. He says, they are here right now. He says, there is more than one. He says their presence is a characteristic of this last hour, of this epoch. This is what's going to happen. There are going to be people who rise up and teach that Jesus isn't who he said he was, and some people who will teach that Jesus never even existed, at least the Jesus that John has communicated to them. He talks about the Antichrist. They have left the church, but he says, in fact, they were never really part of the church, and they demonstrated that by their leaving. Apparently, they try to lead others astray by their teaching. They deny that Jesus is the Christ. Maybe a good man, maybe a good teacher, maybe a good example, but let's not go overboard. He was not the Messiah. They deny the connection between the Father and the Son. They have a new teaching, and they're telling people what you've heard from John, it's not all there is. There is something else besides Jesus. There's more to it. And these people may be laying some claim to some special additional illumination. They have Christ plus something else. So what they're doing is they're redefining Christ. They're redefining the apostolic teaching. You know, we live in an age like that, don't we? We're kind of redefining history or revising history. You know, we see it in the news, educators, I'm sure you're aware of that. I'm not a historian, I'm not an educator, but we live in this spirit, we live in this time where people are now looking back at the history of the world, at the history of our country, and they're saying, I wonder if things really happened like that. Yeah, I wonder if what we've been taught as children, is that really how it happened? And so we live in a world where people are kind of revising history, and certainly that's fine, I guess, when new information comes to light, hey, maybe it wasn't exactly how we understood it. But I'm not a historian. I'm not going to go there. But I see that that spirit is alive and well theologically as well, because there are people in our world that are redefining who Jesus is. They're telling us, well, he may have existed. Most people will give you that. But they're rewriting the history of who Jesus was. He wasn't a miracle worker. Come on, let's not go overboard. The Jesus that we have in the New Testament, those documents have all been mismanaged. And the Jesus that we have come to know is a creation of these apostles. So I think that we are living in a world, where there are antichrists. Anyone who denies that Jesus is the Son of God. Anyone who denies that Jesus is the Messiah. And so we're bombarded by these questions. Was Jesus really the Messiah? Is he the final act? Does Jesus really represent everything that God wants us to know? Does he represent the whole truth, the whole spiritual truth? Certainly there's someone else in addition to Jesus. Was Jesus really Messiah? Were the miracles real? What about the resurrection? Didn't someone invent Jesus as we know him? We're hearing this all the time, and there are many persuasive arguments made by persuasive people challenging our understanding of Jesus in Scripture. People, that is the spirit of the Antichrist, and that spirit is alive right now, as it was to these people who originally received this letter that we call 1 John. And so we see it in the Gospel of, in this letter, we see it in the Gospel of John. Doesn't John go through great lengths to let us know he really existed? He was really here. That's how he starts the letter. We saw him, we touched him, we experienced him. In his gospel, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I mean, John just goes overboard to remind people, don't tell me he wasn't here. Don't tell me he wasn't who he said he was. And so we see this as a theme of John's writing. He wants them, he wants you to know that our faith is rooted in an historical person, Jesus Christ, Messiah, Son of God. Connect this thought back to this last hour. And that's why John says, there's nothing more that really you need to know. There's nothing new to be learned. Look what he says in 1 John 2:24. As for you, see to it that what you have heard from the beginning, this basic truth of who Jesus is, he says, you stick with that. Let that teaching remain in you. And if it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. In verse 27, he says, as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. And look what he says. You don't need anyone to teach you. You know. You know this foundational truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And his anointing teaches you about all these things. He says that's real. It's not counterfeit. All right, so let's talk about this anointing. We're in this last hour. Don't expect anything else. The full revelation has come in Jesus Christ. During this era, there's going to be people who deny that. People who are against Christ. But he wants to assure these people as well. And that's what John addresses these people as dear children. He has this desire. I want you to have that same joy that I had in my relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he uses this term anointing. It's in verse 20 and in verse 27 of 1 John chapter 2. Let me read those verses to you again. He says, but you, talking to the believers, those who have remained, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Verse 27, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. So let's talk about what does it mean? What does John have in mind when he talks about this anointing? There's some debate over this. A lot of people would say that this is the Spirit. Although the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is not specifically mentioned in this context, this concept of anointing is connected with the Holy Spirit in passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, where Paul says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. And I think here's this one connection. The Spirit is assuring us, giving us this ability to stand firm in the truth of who Jesus is. Now it is God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Don't let anyone tell you that you don't have that assurance of salvation. So this anointing could be the Holy Spirit. It could be a reference back to the baptism of Jesus, their own baptism. Could be a reference back to the day of Pentecost. And a lot of people say that, the Spirit is the anointing. And it's hard to argue with that, but I think I'm going to take it a little bit different direction here based on this immediate context. Because when we look at these verses in 1 John, this anointing is connected with them being taught. It's being connected with having a knowledge about not needing additional information, about knowing what it takes to be a believer. And that knowledge is that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Messiah. You have that. You know the truth. And that's what the Antichrist is denying. Again, verse 24, as for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. So Jesus is the Messiah. John is saying that's all that you need to know. And that's really all that we need to know. That's the foundation of Christianity. Without that truth, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, man and God at the same time, there is no Christianity, there is no religion, there is no peace, there is no hope, there is no joy. And so John is saying, don't let smooth-talking preachers or teachers lead you to doubt your salvation because you don't know all of these other mysterious doctrines. Because I think John would say that all of these other doctrines that we learn about and we study about and all these things that we explore, all of these point back to and are grounded in this one truth. It's this simple. Jesus is Messiah. He is the Son of God. But then again, I say, John, why don't you just say that? Why don't you just say that? Why do you have to use all these terms, anointing, last hour, Antichrist? Well, in this particular case, there may be something in the original language that we miss as English readers. There may be a play on words that John is using in this passage. The word Christ is a title. It means anointed. Messiah is the Hebrew equivalent. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus the anointed one. Jesus Messiah, we're saying Jesus the anointed one. And the word that he uses for anointing when he says, you have this anointing, that word comes from the same Greek root as Christ. So again, John may be employing a play on words here. He says, you have stayed committed to the teaching that Jesus is Lord. You are the anointed ones, not these anti-anointed ones. He says, they don't get it. They don't understand it. You know the truth. You are anointed. He says, don't let anyone talk you out of that, people. Don't let anyone talk you out of the fact that Jesus really existed. That Jesus was God in the flesh. That Jesus was a historical person. That Jesus performed miracles. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus was resurrected from the dead. There's going to be lots of persuasive arguments by persuasive people that try to talk you out of that, but you know better. You know the truth. John says, I know it. I know it. John was there when Jesus took the apostles up north, little retreat to Caesarea Philippi. They gathered around and Jesus says, who do people say that I am? So they floated around a few theories, you know, some prophet, Elijah. You know, there's lots to talk about who you are. But Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And then Peter, one of the other inner circle apostles, speaks out and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are Messiah. You are the anointed one. And Jesus says, that's all we need to know. He says, it's that very truth that this whole church is going to be built on. And it's that very truth that is going to be able to defeat all the powers of hell. If you get that right, you don't need to know anything else. Blessed are you, Peter. John knew that. John was with Jesus on the mountain. This time it was just the inner circle apostles, Peter, James, and John. Jesus says, let's go up to this mountain. They didn't know what was going to happen. They get up to this mountain, and Jesus starts to shine. He starts glowing. We call it the transfiguration. And then with Jesus appears these two other luminaries from the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, respected men, great servants of God. And so they're all just scurrying around. What are we supposed to do now? And so Peter speaks up again and says, well, let's build something for all of them. You know, let's show respect to every one of them. And as he's doing that, a voice comes down out of heaven, focusing on Jesus, and God says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. John had been changed by Jesus Christ. He had found a peace and a hope and a joy that he never thought he could find. And how dare you say that he didn't exist? How dare you say that he wasn't the Son of God? People, this is the last hour. And there are antichrists among us even now. There's nothing more that God can say than what he said in Jesus Christ. Don't expect anything else. Jesus Christ is it. But there's people who are denying that. People who are saying, no, he's a good man, good teacher, good example, but maybe there's something else. There's something more that you have to discover. That person is the Antichrist. It's the last hour. There are people who are denying who Jesus is. But you have an anointing. You know the truth. Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one of God. If you get that right, it's all that you need. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that Jesus became one of us, that you became one of us in Jesus Christ. Father, we live in a world, we've always lived in a world where people are doubting who Jesus is. Father, we hear it all over the place. Father, we hear it from our friends. We hear it on the news. We hear it in movies. We hear it in music. We hear it on internet, web searches. Father, there are so many people who are trying to say, you've gone overboard. This he was just a man. It's all been fabricated. It's all made up. Father, help us to recognize that that is a false teaching. Help us to recognize that that is the spirit of the Antichrist. And Father, we just pray that you will pour over us, anoint us with the life-giving and the joy-giving knowledge that Jesus is the one and only begotten Son of God. And it's in him and him alone that we have eternal life. We know that you hear us because he intercedes for us right now. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. Jesus.
Song, just everything for which we stand here today. The one that we lift up is Lord and Savior, and certainly Todd's lesson this morning, a reminder that we live in an ever increasingly hostile world of people that claim Jesus as the only way to God. A growing number of people around us that are anti to Christ. A great reminder of why we need to be together to encourage each other as we see the final day approaching. We know today Jesus' return is one day closer than it was yesterday. It's not often in the Bible Belt, in my lifetime at least, that I am around people that just come up to you brazenly and, you know, say, I'm an atheist. It just doesn't happen too often. But it happened to me a couple of weeks ago, and it kind of took me back. Probably a lot of our younger people, that's a lot more common. But for many of us, it hasn't been, and yet that is the world we live in. Those around us that need to hear that word, Jesus, they need to know that name, Jesus. So I want to pray this morning for friends, for relatives and acquaintances that we know that don't know Jesus as our Savior. I want to pray this morning for a few that are just really struggling with loss. I want to mention J.D. and Celia on Thompson on their loss of their son Kyle, his wife Kimberly, and daughter Olive. I want to mention some that are really, really struggling with serious health issues. Mike Hardy is awaiting a transplant. We know of Mike's issues. Mike Morgan, and continue to lift up Mike. Kim Pendergrass and her health issues. More recent, Roy Gallion, Peggy Clark, Linda Bell, all of whom have health challenges. There's a lot in our bulletin that have ongoing issues. I won't read them all, but I want to remind us to get that list and look over that list and pray for these individuals by name and their struggle. So if you will, now we're going to just lift up these to God and ask then Bradley to close us in song. Father, you've been here among us today. Thank you. Thank you for just a great opportunity, Lord, to gather. Father, to worship, to praise you, to lift up your Son, our Savior, Jesus, as our Lord, as our King. Father, to acknowledge He is the way to you. Father, give us that courage. Father, give us wisdom to proclaim Jesus when we are about our lives, as we walk and as we're at work, as we're at play, Father. Help us to do that. And Father, we pray for those right now, each person here today, I know that knows at least one person that needs to know Jesus. Just take a minute to reflect on that. And Father, we have others this morning that are just maybe at home, they're just struggling with some serious health issues and loss of loved ones. And God, I pray for those that I mentioned by name. I pray for the others that are in the bulletin. God, I pray for those that have been in our bulletin for months and months and maybe even for years, Lord, that struggle in ways we don't understand. And God, I just lift them up. I pray that they can draw some comfort from this body, from your Holy Spirit, God. And Father, as we leave this place today, I just pray that we be the people you've called us to be as we proclaim Jesus. Amen.
Let's close with the song.
This is the season for a new anointing. This is the season for a fresh outpouring. That the sons and daughters of the King of Glory may arise and shine. That the sons and daughters of the King of Glory may arise and shine. As we declare, this is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. In the beginning God created, and for his pleasure all creation sing. Every son and daughter of the King of Glory now rise and shine. Every son and daughter of the King of Glory now arise and shine. As we declare, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made.
Amen.